Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Continuing our study on this, the book of Daniel. We're going to begin Daniel chapter 2, verse 29. And I've extended the reading just a little bit beyond what's in the bulletin. And the reason is, I want you to get the full idea. All right? And so I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to try to go as quickly as we can so I don't get too long-winded like I did last week. All right? But I don't make any promises at the same time. Let's stand and let's look. Christianity in a hostile culture. Today we're going to answer questions. Daniel chapter 2, verse 29. Daniel is about to share with King Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he has had. And he's going to tell him the dream, and he's going to tell him the interpretation, and that's what we're going to read. All right? Verse 29 says, "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your hearts. You, O king, were watching. And behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out with hands, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image of its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beast of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, open our minds to your word. Give us clear understanding of what you have shared with us through your word. And I pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, we look at the questions of a king. Not that different than questions that many people very well may have sitting in this congregation. Today, the king, as we read, had a dream. And that dream was so awesome, so stirring within him that he could not sleep after he had that dream. And the reason that he had that dream, it says that while he was in his bed, he was laying there and he was thinking, I wonder what the future holds. I wonder what's going to come to pass after I'm gone. What will happen to my empire? What will happen to my kingdom? Have you ever done that at night? You've been laying in bed and just kind of wonder, I wonder what the future holds. Have you ever done that? I have. And this king's no different than other humanity. As he just lays there and he thinks, I wonder what's coming. He knows he's not going to live forever. What's going to be after his life? And so as he laid there, as he drifted off to sleep, what happened was God answered his question. But the problem was this man, Nebuchadnezzar, at this point did not know who God was. And he did not know how to listen to what God was telling him. The dream troubled him so much that he couldn't, as I said, he couldn't sleep. He called for the wise men of his kingdom and he demanded of all the wise men that they tell him the dream and then give him an interpretation of the dream. Now this was unheard of. And all this is coming from the first part of this chapter too, right? But he demanded that they not only just give him the interpretation, but give me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And his wise men looked at him and they all but said, King, you have lost your mind. There's no one in the world that can do such a thing. Only the gods, as they put it, can do such a thing. Made King Nebuchadnezzar mad because they couldn't do this for him. They did tell him, if you'll tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. And he said, no. Because you'll make up something. You lie to me. I don't trust you. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. If you do not tell me the dream and its interpretation, I am going to cut you into pieces and make your house an ash heap. Which basically amounts to a dunghill. He's going to destroy their homes, destroy their families, destroy these wise men. They said, King, we can't do it. We can't tell you what this dream meant. And so the decree went out from Nebuchadnezzar. Go through the land of Babylon and destroy, kill all the wise men of Babylon. I thought, you know, as I looked and I thought about this, I thought about the disappointment. Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded himself with the best of the best, right? As we studied last week. But even the best of the best could not give him the answers that he yearned for. As I thought about that, I looked and I considered the world and where we are today and how disappointed the world must be as they look for answers and find none. I'm amazed at the places that we seek answers. We seek answers in areas like psychics, some mystic arts. And we think, you know, or they think, I do not, okay? But people consult psychics to tell them what the future holds. You're wasting your time. So I want to tell you, listen and listen well. Psychics are either fakes or they're of the devil, okay? Stay away from them. You do not know what you're messing with. Amen. Brother Doug, you shouldn't call people. I'm not. I'm repeating what the Bible says, okay? If they're real, you won't know part of them. If they're not real, you won't know part of them. But that's where the world goes. They go into things like astrology. Open the papers to see how their stars align up. And I want to say, what are you thinking? There's a better way. They look for, you know, if they're having marriage problems, what do? We buy marriage books. If we're having financial problems, what do? We buy financial books. Looking for answers. We even look for answers in religion. Religion, false religion even. You heard such term as karma? There is no such thing as karma. It's just a popular idea that if you don't live good in this life, you'll come back in the next life as a lower life form. Listen, once I get out of this life, I'm not coming back. I'm not. But it's amazing where we go for answers. But the answers, the questions are important. I mean, let's just stop and think. Everyone in the balcony, everyone on the floor, I want to plant this question in your mind. What's going to happen to you when you die? You're going to die. Do you know you're going to die? You're going to die. What's going to happen to you? Well, there are those that say, I'm not really sure. Well, you better be sure. You better get sure before that day comes. And another question. I know I'm going to die, but you know I have a lot of family that I will likely leave behind when I do die. I wonder what's going to happen to them. My dear grandbabies. I wonder what's going to happen to them. I mean, these are important questions, right? Aren't they important questions? Don't you want to know what's going to happen to you? Don't you want to know what's going to happen to your children, your grandchildren? Don't you want to know how this thing's going to turn out? That's what God gave Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't have a clue. So Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, he sends out to have all the wise men killed. But there's this one guy, this one wise man that was not like the other wise men of the kingdom. This wise man was named Daniel. And his confidence was not in himself, but his confidence was in his God. So as the captain of the guards goes out to kill all the wise men, he comes to Daniel's house. And he tells Daniel, I'm here to kill you. Daniel says, what? Whoa, wait a minute. And I find it surprising. If you read this, you get the idea that Daniel didn't have a clue what was going on. But the captain of the guard comes and he tells Daniel, okay, I'm here to kill you. The decree has gone out from the king that all the wise men of Babylon be killed. And Daniel says, why? Why? So the guard tells him that the king had a dream. Nobody could tell him the dream or the interpretation. And so he demanded that all the wise men be killed. And Daniel says, wait a minute. And Daniel goes before the king and he asks him for a little time. And if he'd give him a little time, he would give him the interpretation of the dream. So you know what Daniel did, of course. He goes back home. The king says, okay, you've got your time. And he goes back home. And he calls his comrades or his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what these guys do? They do something very crazy. Very off the wall. You know what they did? They went to God. Don't let that sink in just a minute. They took this matter before the God of the universe. They didn't seek wisdom in books. They didn't seek wisdom in the magical arts. They sought wisdom that they knew could only come from God. And I love the way that Daniel presented himself to the king. He said, King, you give me a little time. I'll come back and I'll tell you the dream. The king says, do it. And Daniel and his three friends go before God. They cry out to God and they ask God for guidance in this matter. And you know what God did? He answered their question. He gave them the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I want to tell you, once again, going back, not to repeat myself, but I'll run the risk of repeating myself. I don't know where you've been seeking answers today, but I do know one place that if you're faithful in seeking your answers in Jesus Christ, He will answer your questions. There is a place that you can go and have confidence of getting the answers in this life that you need. so that you can have peace. God revealed Himself to Daniel and revealed the plan to Daniel. And Daniel comes back before the king and tells the king, "Hey, king, I want to talk to you." And you know, the king says, "Daniel," he's real serious. He says, "Daniel, can you give me the dream and the interpretation?" You know what Daniel said? "No, I can't." I'm serious. Daniel said, "No, I can't give you the dream and the interpretation. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets." You see, Daniel didn't want the credit. He didn't want the king to say, "Oh, Daniel, you're great, you're awesome." Daniel wanted the king to see his God. Isn't that what should be our motivation? Listen, if your confidence is set in yourself, you'll never get anywhere. But if your confidence is in the God, the creator of this universe, if that's where you go to find answers, then you're going to know how awesome He is because He's going to answer your questions. I love this. Daniel said, "No, I can't, but there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets." Now, I want to ask you again. I want to plant the seed. What's going to happen to you when you die? Did you know what? There is a heaven and there is a hell. You're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. You know what the good news is? The good news is that you can't earn either one of them. You can't earn your way to this heaven where everybody... How many wants to go to heaven? Don't we all? Amen? Let's all go to heaven, right? I want to tell you what. You can't get there except through the blood of Jesus Christ who gave His life upon Calvary because you are a sinner. You ask people the question today, when you die, what's going to happen to you? And you will get basically the same answer. Most of them will say, "I don't know, but I hope I will go to heaven." I want to tell you today from the Word of God, from the revelation of the Word of God, how you may know that you're going to heaven. You say, "Brother Doug, I'm ready." Are you ready? Come on. Are you ready? Do you want to know that you're going to heaven? Quit working for it. Quit trusting in yourself. And know this. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Not through religion. Not through church membership. Not through the good things you do. But by the Son of a living God who gave His life upon Calvary. Because you, my friend, are a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want to know what's going to happen to you? Here it is. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. You see, salvation was never intended to be a question that you would doubt all your life. Salvation was intended to be God's answer to this great question in your life. Now, understand that God has revealed it to you today, how that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, here's another thing at this point. How many of you are saved? How many of you know that you have eternal life? Okay. Here's one other thing I want to give to y'all. Do you have confidence in the answers that you have? If you say Jesus is the answer, do you really believe that? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? You see, Daniel, he knew where the answer was. He went to God and then he went before the king to share with the king what God had said. If you really have the answers, if you really believe, you're going to share with society. Those people that you come in contact with, you're going to share your great God. Okay? Here's why I say that. If you had the cure for cancer, what would you do with it? Huh? Share? If you knew how to cure every cancer in the world, Wouldn't you go center stage and rent TV time or stand in the courthouse square or address everybody you know? Hey, I have the cure for cancer. I believe with all my heart we have the cure for the problem that faces humanity. That problem is sin. The answer is Jesus Christ. We will never legislate this country out of her sinful condition. All we can do is administer the cure, which is Jesus Christ, who will change a heart, which will in turn result in the change of a nation. If we believe we have the cure, we've got to administer the cure. That's all Daniel did. That's where his confidence was. Then finally, see, here's where it gets really encouraging to me. See, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a clue, and Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar and says, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you need to know. God has a plan. You do know that, right? This world's not spinning out of control. God's still on the throne, and He still has a plan. He is still in control. Daniel, he comes before the king and he reveals the dream to the king. And he said, King, here's how it goes. He said, you saw a great and awesome image. The head was made of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and the thighs were made of bronze. The legs and the feet were made of iron and clay. And then you saw a great stone that was cut out without hands. And this great stone struck the feet and that was made of iron and clay. And when it struck the feet made of iron and clay, that was the fragile part. And so the whole statue began to crumble. And it crumbled to the ground. It crashed to the ground and became like the chaff of the wind that the wind blew away and was never seen again. Daniel said, King, that's what you saw. Now, God has revealed what it means. Number one. He said, each of these are kingdoms. The head of gold represented the world empire of Babylon. That was what was the king Nebuchadnezzar was the king of at that time. He said, the head of gold was Babylon. Your kingdom is great. It's the best. And it's going to be the best from here on. But then he said, the chest and the arms. That represents another kingdom. And we know from history, the next kingdom after Babylon was the Medes and the Persians. We go on. The belly and the thighs, made of bronze. The next, that's another world kingdom. And the next kingdom in that line was the Greeks. Then finally we get to the legs and the feet of iron and clay. That, my friend, after the Greeks came the Romans. Interesting thing about the Romans is it was never really conquered. It was just kind of faded and divided up It was never taken over by anything else. Now, here's what we learn, okay? The iron and the clay, the 10 toes, were made of iron and clay. Those represent 10 kingdoms. The key to this kingdom is that it's fragile. All right, the 10 kingdoms that we're talking about is the final kingdoms of this church age. All right, these kingdoms will be fragile, made of iron and clay, which do not adhere together. Have you noticed how fragile our society is? You let one thing happen on the other side of the world, and what happens here? The stock market falls apart. There's bad news on the other side of the world. It has a worldwide effect. Now, here's the way this breaks up. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to try to explain it as best I can. All right? These 10 toes are the final 10 kingdoms. They are 10 kings or 10 regional governments that will rule the world at the end of this age. All right? 10 regional governments that will set the stage for the Antichrist and for the end of the age and going into the tribulation period. It will be out of these 10 regional governments that the Antichrist will make his appearance. All right? And the earth
will be thrust into the tribulation period. Now, you think, Brother Doug, you know, this is all kind of, you know, prophecy, and I don't really get it. Here's what you need to get, all right? The first kingdoms are gone. There's going to be one more world kingdom. It will be a revival of the old Roman Empire, but not the Roman Empire as we knew it. It's going to be 10 regional governments that the world will be divided into. Each part of the world will be a region that will be represented in the world government. All right? Now, here's what's really interesting. Have you ever heard of the Club of Rome? That was off my radar. All right? The Club of Rome is an organization that is filled with former statesmen, former politicians. I'm talking world power politicians and the big money guys of this world. All right? I put down a few names so I could share with you. But there's a literal Club of Rome. You can go on the internet and you can read about it, right? But this Club of Rome, members like Al Gore, Mikhail Gorbachev, David Rockefeller, Bill Clinton, Jimmy Carter, Bill Gates, Ted Turner, George Soros, Tony Blair, Henry Kissinger, and the list goes on and on and on. You know who's in this club? It's the big political powers of the world and the big money players of the world. Now, this club was established in 1968, had their first meeting in 1970. And but the format or the goals of this club is mind-boggling. You know what their goal is? There's one goal of population control there, and that is to reduce the world by 2 billion people. What's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period? Boy, it's going to be war, all right? And you read about the four horsemen there, it's going to be tough, right? They're going to get their wish. But they also are big environmentalists. Control of the world through environment, all right? That's where all these policies, environmental policies come from. It's a matter of control, and it's a matter of economic control. The other thing they want to do is financially, and this is you can read about it. This is part of their goal listed on their website. They have already, I think it was 78, they divided the world into 10 sectors, 10 regions. And they're pushing, you know, for all these 10 regions to be one. As such, they're trying to squash our patriotism. They're trying to get us in line of in thinking of this world environment. You know, I never understood what the big deal was about NAFTA, North American Trade Agreement, where, you know, we shipped a bunch of jobs to Mexico. I didn't get it. I do get it. Bill Clinton is on this agenda. In 1978, they divided the world up into 10 regions. And guess where the United States region is? The U.S., Canada, and Mexico. Their desire is that we be one as a representative in the 10 regional governments controlled by the world government. Now you say, Brother Doug, are you saying the Club of Rome is the final government? No, I don't. But I find it really interesting when the powers that be line up with what's prophesied in the Word of God. Beloved, this comes to my mind as the last verse that we read. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. You know what he's saying? It's going to happen. Right? And you look at the prophecy here. What happened after Babylon? The Medes and the Persians came. What happened after the Medes and the Persians? The Greeks came. What happened after the Greeks? The Romans came. We're in that last stage, is what I'm saying. Beloved, we're even at the door. I truly believe. Now, I'm not telling you it's going to happen today, tomorrow, next month, next year. I'm saying it can happen today, tomorrow, next month, and next year. That's why you've got to answer the question, what happens to you when you die? It's appointed unto man once to die. You say, oh, Brother Doug, you know, not everybody's going to die. Jesus is going to come back. That's right. All right? But one way or another, you're going to leave this earth. Right? You'll either die, or if you're saved, when Jesus returns, and I look forward to that day when we hear that trumpet sound and we hear that voice from heaven cry out, come up here! And guess what happens? When the child of God, you will no more hear that voice and you'll be gone for the child of God. Love, we're going to leave. Are you ready for the final chapter of the book? You know what happens as this 10-region kingdom takes over? It gets tough. I mean, there are natural disasters, earthquakes, and all that pale in that will make everything we've seen thus far pale in comparison. There will be war that will make the wars that we have seen look like playground skirmishes. Beloved, it's coming to an end. But the good news is, we know how it ends. Jesus will set up His kingdom at the end of that 7-year tribulation period. He will come back. He will plant His feet on the Mount of Olives. And then He will take over. All right? And He will establish His kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Are you ready? Are you ready for the kingdom of God? It's coming. It's coming. Oh, Brother Doug, they've said that all my life. I've heard that all my life. That don't matter, okay? It doesn't make it untrue. It just means it hadn't happened yet, all right? Let God's Word be true and every man a liar. The day's coming when we'll face eternity. Do you have the answers? Do you have the important answers? Knowing that once you leave this life, you'll spend eternity in heaven. If not, get the answer today. The answer is Jesus. And we're going to have a verse of invitation. I'm going to invite you to come forward. Let me lead you to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being the sacrifice for our sin. The One who paid our sin debt upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, because of that, all who've placed their faith and their trust in You, we know, Lord, where we're going. We know how this is going to end, and Lord, we look forward to that day when the trumpet will sound and the voice of the archangel will call, come up here. And Lord, we look forward to that day to meet You in the air. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Now we pray for those in this service who are lost. I pray that You will, Lord, convict them of sin and give them the courage to step out from where they are, to walk down this aisle and to publicly and openly confess You as their Savior. Lord, Thy will be done in Jesus' name.